The scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. John 20, beginning in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The text for the sermon is from John 20. And we will read the text verses, first verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then down to 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The title of the sermon is Looking Unto Jesus in His Resurrection, of Christ's Appearance to Mary Magdalene, by Isaac Ambrose. Mary came while it was yet dark. She is going to the grave when, by course of nature, she should have been in her bed. She sought him early, whom she loved entirely, giving us to learn that we should seek Christ even in the days of our youth. From Ecclesiastes 12:1. They that will not seek Christ until they have stopped seeking other things may justly fear to miss Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then, saith Christ, all other things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Mary Magdalene had lived a sinful life and was no better than a common harlot. Now, she is the first to seek her Savior. Let never any despair of mercy. Luke 7:47 tells us that much was forgiven her, and she loved much. Her love to Christ appears at this time. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. From verse 11. Mary stood. It signifies her great love to Christ. Many would stand by him while he was yet alive, but to stand by him when he was dead, none would do it. Those we love most, if they die, we bring them to the grave, but there we leave them. But Mary, she stood still. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. This was love indeed. When Christ stood at Lazarus' graveside weeping, the Jews said then, Behold how he loved him. And may not we say the very same of Mary? Behold how she loved him. Her love runs down her cheeks. She weeps for having lost him whom she loved. When she considers that his life was lost, and not so much as his body could be found, oh, she weeps and weeps. The last thing she could do was to anoint his body and to bewail his death. But when she saw the grave open and the body gone, and nothing of Christ now left her to mourn over, she weeps most bitterly. And as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulchre. To what purpose did she look? Her own eyes had seen that Christ was not in the tomb. Peter and John had looked in before and saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin that was about his head wrapped together by itself. And yet for all this, she stoops down and looks in again. It is not enough for love to look in once. You know, this is the manner of our seeking when we seek something seriously. We have looked already, and there we will seek again. We are apt to think, we sought not well, but if we seek again, we may find it. She sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet of where the body of Jesus had lain, from verses 12 and 13. What are angels doing in a sepulchre? It is a place more fitting for worms than for angels. We never read of angels being in a grave before this time. They are blessed creatures, and is the grave a fit place for them? Oh yes, since Christ lay in the grave, that very place is a blessed place. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, we read in Revelation 14:13. Why are the angels dressed in white? Solomon answers that white is the color of joy. And here the angels are in white to signify the joy they had in Christ's resurrection from the dead. The angels question Mary, "Woman, why weepest thou? O Mary, what cause is there for these tears? Where angels are rejoicing, we should not be weeping. And this woman should not weep. If your Christ were here in the grave, we might think your sorrow right. Why do you weep, seeing we rejoice?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. He is gone, without all hope of recovery." Oh, what a lamentable case is this. She knows not where to go to find any comfort. Her Lord is gone. His life is gone. His body is gone. Yea, gone and carried she knows not where. Mary had experienced Christ's presence. She heard His words. She saw His divinity, His Godhead, and His miracles. And in casting seven devils out of her own body. But now she had lost all Christ. His presence lost. His preaching lost. His divinity lost. His humanity lost. His soul lost, and last of all, his body lost. A soul in desertion knows not what to do, but to weep and to cry, "Oh, my Lord is gone. I have lost my Lord, my God, my Jesus, my King." Consider, oh, my soul, as if you had been in Mary's case. Was it not a sad case? When the angels of heaven knew not how to comfort her. Neither man nor angel can do her good or comfort her drooping soul. Either Christ himself must come, or she cries, "Miserable comforters are ye all." Question. But does Christ ever leave his own totally? Answer. Not in reality, but only in the sense of it. A Christian may, in his own ability to grasp it, find nothing in Christ. Yet never does Christ forsake his own, both really and totally. The Lord will not wholly forsake his people for his great name's sake, we read in 1 Samuel 12:32. The axe of his love may be withdrawn, but his love is still the same. It is an everlasting love. From Jeremiah 31:3. Christ may go away for a season, but not for forever. For a moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I have hid my face from thee, for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Isaiah 54:7-8. It was Christ's promise to His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come again. John 14:18. As the tender mother lays down her child to take it up again, so Christ deals with His own. Only for the present, it is a sad thing. Children, have you ever said to your mother, Mom, the baby's crying? And then Mom says, well, I know the baby's well. The baby's been fed and dry and everything's okay, and we'll just let the baby cry for now. Does the mother love the child any less? No, but she's teaching the child to trust her that she will take care. So that's a picture of how Christ is caring for His own. I think I hear Mary cry, Oh my Lord, what has become of Thee? In the past my soul was in an enclosed garden, and the chiefest of 10,000 did walk in the shadow of the trees. But now the fence is down, my beloved is gone, and Sharon is become a desert. Before I sat at the feet of my Lord, and I received daily words from His mouth, but now He hides Himself and will not come to me. I pray, but He hears not. I listen after Him, but He speaks not. I call, but He answers not. Oh, my Lord, if I had never known Thee, I could have lived without Thee. But this is my misery, not so much that I am without Thee, as that I have lost Thee. Many are well without Thee, because they never enjoyed Thee. The children of beggars don't think it their misery that they are not princes. But, oh, the grief of the children of princes when they shall be turned into beggars. Once, O my Lord, once I had Thee, but now I have lost Thee. Oh, sir, angel, tell me if you saw His torn, crucified body. Oh, grave, is there anything of Christ's body in your keeping? No, no, all is gone. After this, Christ Himself appears to Mary. But first, as unknown, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? This very question the angels asked her before, surely there is something in it. There is no cause of weeping now. Lo, I am risen from the dead, and am become the first fruits of them that slept. And yet we may wonder at the question, why should Christ ask of Mary why she wept? Only a while before she saw Him hanging on a tree, His head full of thorns, His ears full of blasphemies, His mouth full of gall, His whole person mangled and disfigured. And does He ask her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saw His hands and His feet bored with nails, His side and bowels pierced with a spear, His whole body gored in blood. And does He ask her, Woman, why weepest thou? Now she was about to anoint His body, which was the only hope she had alive. But His body is removed, and that hope is dead, and she is left hopeless of all that is visible. And yet, does He ask her, Woman, why weepest thou? Oh yes, though it may be strange, yet it is not a question without cause. She weeps for Him, thinking He was dead, who was risen again from the dead. She was sorry He was not in the grave, and for this very cause she should have been glad. She mourns for not knowing where he lay, whereas he lay not anywhere. He is alive and present and now talks with her and resolves to comfort her. And therefore he asks, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" is also asked. She seeks Christ. We may wonder at this also. If she seeks Christ, why does she not know Him? Or if she knew Christ, why does she seek Him still? O Mary, is it possible you have forgotten Jesus? Are your eyes weak-sighted? She saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. And so here is an important teaching. There is a double presence of Christ, felt or not felt. The presence felt is when Christ is graciously pleased to let us know of His presence. And this is a heaven upon earth. The presence not felt is that secret presence, when Christ seems to draw us one way and to drive us another way. So He dealt with the woman of Canaan. He seemed to drive her away, but at the same time He worked in her by His Spirit an increase of faith, and by that means drew her to Himself. The soul may suppose Christ lost, and seek and weep and weep and weep and seek, and yet Christ is present. Mary, supposing Him to be the gardener, said unto Him, "Sir, if Thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where Thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." This was a very strange mistake. And yet in some sense, Christ might be said to be a gardener. It is He that tends and cares for as a garden our souls, that plants in them the seed of righteousness, that waters them with the dew of grace, and makes them fruitful to eternal life. It is He that raised to life His own body and will turn all our graves into a fruitful garden plot. "Thy dead men shall live. Together with My dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead," from Isaiah 26:19. "If Thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where Thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." We hear those words, "Him, Him, Him," but she never names Him or tells who He is. "Thou knowest who I mean. Thou canst not be ignorant of whom I love. There is not another like Him among the sons of men. He is the chiefest of 10,000. A soul sick of love thinks all the world knows her beloved. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary, sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. She that before had sought without finding, and wept without comfort, and called without answer, to her Christ now appears." He says, "Mary." It was but a word. What life, what spirit, what quickening and reviving was in the word. The voice of Christ is powerful. If the Spirit of Christ come along with the word, it will rouse hearts, raise spirits, and work wonders. Ah, poor Mary. What a case was she in before Christ spake unto her. She ran up and down the garden with, "Oh, my Lord, where have they laid my Lord?" But no sooner Christ comes and speaks to her by His Spirit and with power, but her mind is enlightened. Her heart is quickened. Her soul is revived. Observe the difference between the word of the Lord and the Lord speaking that word with power and spirit. We find sometimes that the hearts of saints are quickened and fed, cherished, healed, and comforted in the use of the means, but sometimes again they are dead, senseless, heavy, hardened. The very same truth which they hear at one time may affect them, and another time it does not. The reason is, they hear but the word of the Lord at one time. They hear the Lord Himself speaking that word at another time. Mary heard the word of the Lord by an angel. Woman, why weepest thou? But her tears dropped still. She heard again the word of the Lord by Christ Himself. Woman, why weepest thou? And yet she weeps and will not be comforted. But now Christ speaks, and speaks with power, Mary. And at this word, her tears are dried up. No more tears now, unless they are tears of joy, when nothing else would satisfy or comfort this poor creature. Jesus Himself appears. Mary. It was the sweetest sound that ever she heard. Many a time she had been called by that name, but she never heard a voice so effectual, so powerful, inward and feeling as at this time. The cloud is scattered. The Son of Righteousness appears. This one word, Mary, enlightens her eyes, dries up her tears, cheers her heart, and revives her spirit. One word of Christ worked so strange an alteration in her as if she had wholly been made new when she was only named. She said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Master, is it thou? With many a salty tear I have sought thee, and art thou unexpectedly so near at hand? Thy absence was hell, and thy presence is no less than heaven to me. Oh, how is my heart ravished at the sound! Thou art my comfort and soul's delight. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and whom desire I upon earth in comparison of thee? And yet I am not satisfied, not only seeing thee, but union with thee is what my soul longs after. Not only thy presence, but even thy embraces. Oh, my embraces of thee can give contentment. Come then and leave me, my Lord and my God, to run to my favorite place of delight, to fall at thy sacred feet, and to bathe them with my tears of joy, O my Jesus. Now I have found thee whom my soul loves dearly. I will hold thee and will not let thee go. Song of Solomon 3:4. I know not in all the book of God a soul more depressed with sorrow and lifted up with joy. O meditate upon this. If Christ be absent, all is night. But if Christ appear, He turns all again into a lightsome day. Therefore in hell, it is looked upon as the greatest pain. It is a greater torment to lose God and to lose Christ than to endure all those flaming, unquenchable fires and the abominable stench. On the other side, there is no joy in heaven like Christ's presence. In thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. From Psalm 16:11. I had rather be in hell with Christ, said one, than in heaven without Christ. This is the very top of heaven's joy, the purest glory, the highest happiness of the saints. O my soul, Seek with Mary, yes, seek and weep and seek, and never rest satisfied until Christ appear. If you are in the use of the means, He will appear sooner or later. Or what if you never saw a good day on earth? One sight of Christ in heaven will make amends. Surely, if you knew the joy of Christ's presence, you would run through death and hell to come to Christ. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. From verse 17. Touch me not. Mary is not satisfied to see her Lord, nor is she satisfied to hear her Lord, but she must not touch Him. But suddenly, He checks her forwardness. Touch me not. What a mystery this is. Mary, a sinner, touched Him before, and may she not do so now? She was once allowed to anoint His head, and is she now unworthy to touch His feet? What did Christ mean to bar her of such a desired duty? She had the first sight of Christ and heard the first words of Christ after His resurrection. And must she not have the privilege of His first embracing? Christ, in these words, meant to wean Mary from all outward physical touching and to teach her a new spiritual touch by the hand of faith. Until Christ ascended, she might be touching with an actual touch, but that would neither continue nor do her any good. But if she would learn the spiritual touch, His ascending could not hinder that. If we will but send up our faith to Him in heaven, we may touch Christ this day, and there will virtue come out of Him. Children, maybe you remember that's a reference to that woman with the issue of blood for 12 years that said, If I could just touch the hem of His garment, I shall be healed. And so the minister is saying that even today, a person by the spiritual work of faith can touch Christ and there will virtue come out of Him. It was Christ's care to wean Mary from the comfort of His external presence and to teach her how to embrace Him by a true and living faith. A spiritual touch of Christ by faith is that which Christ prefers above all other touches. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This was the command of Christ. Instead of touching Him, she must go with a message to the disciples. And this was more beneficial both to her and to them. But why speaks He of the ascension, when as yet we are but upon the resurrection? I suppose this was to prevent the mistake of thinking that if Christ was risen, they should have His company again as before. No, says Christ, I am not risen to stay here with you. My rising is in reference to my ascending. But where will He ascend? To His Father and our Father, to His God and our God. Father is a name of much goodwill and compassion. Oh, what tenderness is in a father! And yet many a father lacks good means to express his goodwill unto his child. Therefore, God is added, that he may not be thought to be defective in that way. O blessed message, this is the voice of a father to his son. All that I have is thine. Now if this Father is also God, and if all that is God's is also ours, what can we desire more than all that God has, or all that ever God was worth? Oh, but here's the question, whether his Father and God be also ours. That he is Christ's Father and Christ's God is without question. But that his Father should be our Father, and that his God should be our God, this were a gospel indeed. Oh, then, what a gospel is this? Go to my brethren and say unto them that our relations and our interests are all one. The same Father that is mine is theirs. The same God that is mine is theirs. Oh, the blessed news that Christ tells Mary and that Mary tells us. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Oh, what dull hearts we have that are not more affected with this blessed news. No sooner was Christ risen from the dead, but he takes care in all haste to appear unto Mary, and no sooner does he appear to her, but he sends her away in all haste to others. Go to my brethren and tell it to them. They had for some days been amazed with sorrow and fear, but now he provides for their joy. Christ's resurrection was a cause of unspeakable joy to them. How is it that we hear the very same glad tidings, and yet we are not more affected with them? In his appearance to Mary, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Were not those kind words? And have you not had a similar appearance of Christ? Have you not also heard sweet words from Jesus Christ? How often has your heart sobbed and sighed out complaints? O, where is he whom my soul loveth? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell ye him that I am sick of love. From Solomon, Song of Solomon 5:8. And was not your great need his opportunity to do you good? Did he not speak comfort to you with these words? Sweet soul, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? What would you have that I can give you? And what do you want that I cannot give you? If anything in heaven or earth will make you happy, it is all from me. Would you have pardon? You shall have it. I freely forgive you all your debt. Would you have me? Why, behold, I am yours, your friend, your Lord, your husband, your head, your God. Were not these thy Lord's reviving words? Were not these the melting, healing, ravishing, quickening passages of Christ's love? Go to the wellhead. Look into the resurrection of Christ Jesus. In this, I must go outside of myself to something else. Faith sees the whole good of the soul lies in the springs of Christ. Alas, if this life were in me, or in my power, what swellings of pride should I quickly have? God therefore has placed life in another, that I may be kept low, and that I may go out of myself to seek where it is. I must attribute wholly, freely, joyfully, all that I am to Jesus Christ and to the effectual working of His grace. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, from Galatians 2:20. And by the grace of God I am what I am. And I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. The life of grace springs only from the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as I must deny myself, so I must attribute all to Him from whom it comes. I must lie at His feet with a humble expectation and dependency upon Him and Him alone for supplies of grace. This was the Apostle's practice. Oh, that I may be found in Him. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He lay at Christ's feet with a humble expectation to feel power, the power of Christ's resurrection in raising Him first from the death of sin to the life of grace, and after that from the death of nature to the life of glory. In case any of us missed that, and also for those that heard it, it's worth repeating these words. It's such a beautiful picture of a soul being exercising faith and grace to wait upon the Lord. So I'd like to read that again. This was the Apostle's practice. Oh, that I may be found in Him. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He lay at Christ's feet with a humble expectation to feel the power of Christ's resurrection in raising Him first from the death of sin to the life of grace, and after from the death of nature, which is the dying of our physical bodies at the end of our life, to the life of glory. Say, Lord, Thou died that I might die to sin. Thou wast raised from the dead, that I might be raised to newness of life. Come, Lord, and quicken my dying sparks. Give me to hold closely to it, to rest upon it, to close with it. I see without faith, I am never a bit better, despite Christ's resurrection, and Thy commands are upon me. Open wide Thy mouth, and I will fill it, from Psalm 81:10. Lord, I believe, help Thou my unbelief, from Mark 9:24. This faith is necessary to our life. Christ is the fountain of life, but faith is the means whereby we are tied to Christ and live in Christ. Christ Himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. Was that all? No. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11:25. Christ also said, I am the bread of life. Was that all? No. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. From John 6:35. In Isaiah 66:11, we read, Suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Christ's resurrection is a breast of consolation. There is in it an abundance of life and glory. Therefore, we should not believe a little, but much. The word suck means to draw hard from Christ. the more we exercise faith, the more we have of Christ Jesus and of life, there is a depth in Christ's resurrection that can never be fathomed, even when the soul has as much as its small hand can grasp. The whole Christ is too big for me to enclose in my mortal arms. Only the longer our arm of faith is, the more we shall have grasp of Him. Therefore, suck and pull and draw hard upon Him. Pray for an increase of faith. Complain to Christ of the shortness of your arm. Tell Him you cannot believe as you need to. You cannot get so much out of Christ as you desire to. Your life is very poor and small. Oh, when Christ hears a soul complain of its smallness in faith and grace, then He is ready to let out His fullness, even grace for grace. Act on your faith vigorously on Christ's resurrection for more quickening and grace. Christ is an overflowing fountain. He would have all believers to partake abundantly of what is in Him. He cannot abide that any should be content with a present supply of grace. Christ is not as a stream that fails or a channel that runs dry. Christ is not as water in a ditch which has no living spring to feed it. No, no. Christ is the fountain of life. A picture of this could be thought about in comparison to the drinking fountain in the basement. It's such a little flow. Sometimes you've had it where you're thinking, I'll get a drink, and then you say, no, it's hardly worth drinking out of that little spurt. And then if somebody comes next to you and drinks at the same time, it gets so small you can hardly even get your mouth to it. And the picture here of Christ is as a fountain that's so big, it's like a pool that you could jump in and, well, such a fullness that we can't take it all in. And it's given for our life. I went hiking one time on a hike that was, we thought was only for a couple of hours, and it turned into being all day, and it was starting to get dark, and we were out on a trail yet and didn't have enough water. And most of the people in our group got sick from dehydration. And our need for water was so great. And, well, what we needed was a large supply that we could just gulp down. And that's a picture of the fullness of Christ to meet our great need. Christ at this day offers Himself in the gospel of grace, and by His Spirit He appears to souls. I think we should not hear a sermon of Christ's resurrection, but we should imagine as if we saw Him, whose head and hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, whose eyes are a flame of fire, whose feet are like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, whose voice is as the sound of many waters. From Revelation 1:14 and 15. That's a reference to how great and awesome Christ is. Or, if we are dazzled with His glory, I think at least we should hear His voice as if He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." From Revelation 14, verses 17 and 18. "Come, cast your souls upon Me. It is I that have conquered sin, death, and hell for you. It is I that have broken the serpent's head and have taken away the sting of death, that have canceled the bond of handwriting against you, and that have in My hands a general acquittal and pardon of your sins. Come, take it. Take me and take all with me. See your names written in the pardon, which I offer to pay your debt. Take out the copy of it in your own hearts. Only believe in Him who is risen again for your justification. O my soul, what sayest thou to this still sweet voice of Christ? Shall He who is the Savior of men and the glory of angels desire you to believe, and will you not say Amen to it? Oh, how I should blame you for your unbelief. What slander does it cast on Christ? He has done all things well. He has satisfied wrath, fulfilled the law, and God has acquitted him and pronounced him just. God is contented. He can desire no more. But you say by unbelief that Christ has not done, that Christ has done nothing at all. Unbelief professes that Christ did not die or not risen from the dead. Unbelief professes that justice is not satisfied and no justification were procured. But the wrath of God is now open to destroy us as ever it was. Oh, should Christ be crucified again in our hearts by unbelief? Come, take Christ upon His offers. Embrace Him with both arms. I think a few of these words should set all our hearts on a flame of love. We love earth and earthly things. We dig into the veins of earth for thick clay. But if Christ is risen, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. From Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Oh, if the love of Christ were but in us, as the love of the world is in base worldlings, it would make us wholly to despise this world. Love to Christ would make us to forget it, as worldly love makes a man to forget God. Nay, love would be so strong and ardent and rooted in our souls that we should not be able voluntarily or freely to think on anything else but Christ Jesus. We should not fear hatred or care for disgrace or the reproaches of men. We should not then fear death or the grave or hell or devils, but we should sing in triumph from 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, give us humbling grace now, we pray. Break down and take away our resistance. May our sin of unbelief and resistance to Thy gospel callings be nailed to the cross, that we may be delivered and set free to follow after Thee, O Lord Jesus. We sang when we meditate in the night, O Lord, Thou knowest for each one of us when it is a time of night, a time of darkness, when we don't see Thee and Thy glory, and we're looking down in doubt and despair upon the things of the earth. O Lord, make Thy word powerful. We know Thy word is powerful, for Thou didst create all things with it. But we're asking for that special gift of grace, that Thou wouldst work it into our poor, doubting hearts, that we too would rejoice and believe, that we would experience that effectual working, not just on our minds, but in our hearts and souls. Lord, do it for Thy glory, that we would really, for the first time or again, praise and love Thee with our whole heart. And we pray for our children. O Lord, show us and teach us to fear Thy name and what Thou hast given to save our souls in this wonderful way of salvation. We pray for Thy mighty work, O Holy Spirit, now, but also as we go in the rest of the day and in this coming week. And may it be that we would become nothing to just depend upon Thee, O Lord Jesus. And whether we experience those blessed times of sensing Thy presence, when it's, as it were, faith and sight, that we would really be humbly thankful that Thou art giving the best that Thou has for the worst that Thou couldst find. But, O Lord, work in a hidden way then also, that when we don't feel anything, that when there's no sense of Thy love, that we wouldn't doubt, that we would rest upon Thy promises and wait for a season of richer grace, knowing that this present suffering, this time of testing, this time of living only by Thy Word, as if it wasn't enough, but by Thy Word and by faith in Thy Word and Thy promises, that we would wait with such an expectation, with such a joy, looking every morning to see if this will be the day when Thou will return and gather Thy church, and perfect joy and peace, being in Thy presence and never to experience any more testings or any more separation, will be perfected. Lord, grant it, we ask it. Forgive our sins in listening and in reading, in all that we do, though it may be so full of sin, yet persuade us by Thy grace that there is such a fullness in Christ that all our great need is met in such a wonderful way we may really rejoice. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.